God bless you. And to all the mothers in the audience, a very happy Mother's Day to you. Why don't you take your Bibles and let's go to Genesis chapter 1.
It would find that.
I knew I shouldn't have turned that off when they gave it to me. Well, that's awfully loud. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. A couple of weeks ago, as you may recall if you're here, Ken taught from the Old Testament about Josiah. Remember that? King of Judah, a wonderful king. And the children of Israel had split into two kingdoms, if you remember your Old Testament history, Judah and Israel. And Josiah was a wonderful man who loved God. And they found the book of the scroll that was written and found how far from the word of God and from the heart of God that the children of Judah had strayed, and how much they had gone seeking after idols, and how the wrath of God was to be poured out on them. And Josiah sought God with his heart, and they read and taught the word of God to the people of God. And then last week, kind of moving backwards through the Old Testament, Tom taught about Gideon. And this was during the time of the judges, right? Before there was a king. And remember, the children of Israel, who were all together then, were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. But as you recall, there was a very specific verse of Scripture that was spoken by a man of God sent to the children of Israel that told them why they were greatly impoverished. You remember that? It was because the children of Israel had gone seeking after the gods of the Amorites, and they had forsaken the God of their fathers. So this morning we're going to take a look at Noah, but before we look at Noah, we're going to start way back in the beginning of the Word. And verse 1, chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Many translators translate that word "was" in verse 2, "and the earth became without form and void." And if you've taken the foundational class on walking in God's power, which class is running again this summer, if you're not aware of it, somebody will tell you about it. We look at in that class, in understanding the Word of God, that originally when God created the heavens and the earth, they weren't without form and void. But because of the devil, who was one of God's right-hand man, Lucifer, right, an angel created, and a third of the angels that revolted and were cast out of heaven, great cataclysm in heaven. And God set about in verse 3 and following in Genesis chapter 1, setting the world back right. If that's new to you, again, that class covers it very well, and I think if you spend some time in the Word, that will become fairly straightforward to you. Verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." This is after the heavens and earth have been reestablished, and God's going about to create man, and then obviously creates woman, Eve. But in our image, as you know, the image of God is spirit. So man originally was a threefold being. He was a body, right? He had a body, he had a soul, the breath life, but most importantly, God gave man spirit so that man might have fellowship, communion, the ability to walk and talk with God. And that's not so strange to understand, is it? That the God, the creator of the heavens and earth, who set the whole world in place and went back to reestablish it so that mankind could inhabit it, would want to have fellowship with his man, right? Which has really been God's desire since day one. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." But as you know, and we'll move towards Genesis chapter 3, as you know, that lasted for a set period of time until such time as Adam and Eve in the garden, Eve succumbed to the temptation of the serpent, the devil, right? And her husband Adam followed along, willfully sinned, willfully disobeyed God, willfully decided to seek after the knowledge of evil, willfully took the one commandment of God that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and decided to, and great and horrible bad things happened because of that. Great in the sense of large, big, not great in the sense of good. What happened is man lost what? Man lost spirit, lost his connection, the ability to walk and talk with God. And right then and there, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God went about to fix things. And in Genesis 3:15, probably a familiar verse of Scripture to you, God says, "I will put enmity between thee," speaking of the serpent or the devil, the adversary,
and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It and her seed, the woman's seed, is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first prophecy, the foretelling of the coming Redeemer to solve and to fix this problem of broken fellowship, of man now separated from God. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now you go from there, kind of we'll take a quick tour through the Old Testament here in the time allotted, and you wind up where Adam, in chapter 4, Adam and Eve have a son, Cain. They think they got the man from the Lord, meaning the Redeemer. Happens to become the first murderer. You've got then another brother, Abel, right? Cain and Abel both bring an offering to God. Cain's offering is without blood, without acknowledging of the sacrifice of the coming Redeemer, and therefore it's refused, even though God tells him that there's a sin offering if you want it. I know some of this may be further understanding than you've been exposed to. We can help you with that. Abel's offering is with blood, in other words, acknowledging that the Redeemer would be coming. Cain is so mad, what does he do? Kills Abel, doesn't he? And it just gets worse, because by the time you get to verse 26 of chapter 4, the second part of verse 26, after Adam and Eve have another son named Seth, it says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, he called his name Enos. Here's the verse I want to look at. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's really not a great translation of that verse. That section of the verse is really, more accurately, then began men to call upon their gods by the name of Jehovah. Then began men to call upon their gods, gods they made up, by the name of Jehovah. Some explanation here. God uses a couple of names to describe himself in the Bible. The two main one is Elohim, it's a Hebrew word, and the other one is Jehovah. Elohim refers to God as the creator, right? Think about it. Whether you believe in evolution and species, whether we could sit here, I guess, for a long time and talk about what the world of Genesis 1:1 was like, right? We could talk about how long stars will last and how far eternity, you know, how far the universe is. But the question I still have for everyone is, where did it come from? Where did it all come from? Clearly, some being, God, outside of ourselves, created that which was not from that which wasn't, which is really what to create means. So God is the creator, the one and only creator, by the way. Jehovah refers to how God deals with those or that which he has created in what's referred to as a covenant relationship. In other words, an agreement from God to man. It's not like a business deal, you know, equal side, all right. It's God's, by his grace and his mercy, saying to his people, I will deal with you thus, and men saying, thank you, and following the obligations, hopefully, that God has set forth. So Elohim is God as the creator. Jehovah is God in relationship to his creation. So by the time you get to the end of Genesis chapter 4, men have so far gone from God and so far rejected him, starting with Adam and Eve, that they begin to call their own gods, these are those that I want to deal with. These are my Jehovahs. These are my gods in relationship to me. And that's really not surprising, because didn't we look at Israel like that already the book of Judges, and you see it in the Old Testament, Kings and Chronicles? But it happened here. So now we go to chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In that day that God created man, in the likeness of God's spirit made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. Looking at, if you've got a King James Bible, if you've got an NIV, you don't quite see it like this, but in the King James, from verse 2 of chapter 5 all the way through to verse 28, every verse starts with and. It's a figure of speech. I mean, everything's continuing. And God. And Seth lived. And Enos lived, verse 9. We keep going. And Methuselah lived, verse 25. And verse 28. And Lamech lived, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah, verse 29. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Verse 30. And Lamech lived after begot Noah 595 years, And it keeps going in chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, verse 3, and by the way, if you've got a King James Version, whenever you see a capital L and then capital O-R-D in smaller letters, that's the word Jehovah. That's when you know it's Jehovah. God is Elohim, and Lord in all capital letters but small capitals. You see that? That's the word Jehovah. It says that in front of your Bible. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And I believe, and most translators also, not only mean that giants in the sense of stature, but giants in the sense of evil. These were not giants, great men. And it may refer to their physical height, but it mainly refers to how evil they became. And also that, verse 4, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare them children, the same became mighty men, which were old men of renown. And again, these were mighty men or old men of renown in the sense of evil, men of a name, of an evil name. Verse 5, and God, that word God is actually Lord, is Jehovah, God in relationship to that which he created. And God saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. These are not people who, oh, that was an accident. Whoops, sorry, made a mistake. The Lord Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How did this happen? Well, it happened because when the devil was cast out of heaven, right? If you want to write down these verses and look later, you know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the devil became the god of this world, right? And we know that, I think Tom mentioned this last week, that when our Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, the devil tempted him with all the glory and the power and the authorities of the kingdoms of the world, didn't he? And he said, because that which is delivered unto me, says that in Luke chapter 4, verse 6, that glory and power and kings of earth was delivered unto him. When? When Adam and Eve gave it to him. And so ever since then, the devil has been working, trying to get man to the one purpose of the devil, and that which is to get worship for himself. And so it's sad, it's horrible, it's not something to be taken lightly, but it's not surprising that by this time man had become so entranced with that evil. Verse 6, and so it becomes so bad that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Does God have a heart, so to speak, being spirit? No, that's a figure of speech. But how much emphasis does it give this verse? And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. And you say, wait a minute, that's wrong. Is it? God made man for his glory. I don't want to ruin your theology here this morning, but God made man for his glory and for his purposes. And the purpose man, all of us, man and woman, were set on earth was to do what? Invent the internet, be better at business, make things, take advantage of all the resources that are in the earth. What a shame it would be if we didn't discover all the uses of man was put on this earth to worship the Creator, wasn't he? And the fact that man had become so evil and so wicked and began to call the works of their own hands their Jehovah, it grieved God. And God said, enough's enough. Does he have that right? Is that unloving? I'll let you ponder those thoughts. And the Lord, verse 7, said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And if you go back to chapter 5 and you look, verse 1 of chapter 5 starts with the word and that and works it all the way through pretty much. In verse 5 of chapter 6, and God saw the wickedness. In verse 6 of chapter 6, and it repented the Lord. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. But verse 8 has the one great word there, but. And. But. Noah found grace
in the eyes of the Lord. One man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Of all the men that were just described, Noah was not of that, was he? Noah was perfect and was just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Verse 10, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the earth there is a figure of speech, meaning the men, right? The men and the women in the earth was corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he tells them to go ahead and make an ark to the saving of his souls. And he gives that, he gives Noah the specific instructions on how to build the ark. He tells them to bring in every beast, two of every kind, bring in all the food. And we go down to verse 22 of chapter 6, and it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Pretty cool, isn't it? I see a lot in that verse. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so he did. How did Adam and Eve do with all that God commanded them? Unfortunately, they didn't do it. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 18, back in verse 18 of chapter 6, you'll see God says to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And that's a fascinating study in the Word of God, looking at covenants. But here's the first time God says to a man, with you I'm going to establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy wife's sons with thee. So God had told Noah he was going to establish his covenant with him. And really, when you look at a covenant, an agreement between God and man, as I said before, it's of God's choosing. Okay? It's of God's grace. It's established by God. And it does have certain obligations that man must meet. But it comes from and starts with God. And it's of God's grace. Didn't it say that? All the earth, all the men, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Back in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. What was the rest of his generation like? It's horrible. It's evil. They were so bad and so corrupt and so miserable and so rotten and every other adjective you could use that God said in his heart, it repented him that he made man. But not Noah. Noah he saw righteous. And then he tells him to take the clean beasts and the fowls of the air and tells him it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, of which we had a little foretaste these last couple of days here. Verse 5, again, of chapter 7, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Verse 16. I'm assuming most people have read the detail of the record of Noah. If you haven't, it's here, and it's great reading. Verse 16. And they that went in, speaking about the ark, went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him. And I love this last part of verse 16. And the Lord shut them in. The Lord shut the door on the ark. In examining this, if you'll go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, in examining and looking at Noah, there's one thing I don't see. Again, and here really, quite honestly, this is my opinion for your consideration. I don't see Noah after being told when he was, you know, it says he was 500 years old when he had sons and daughters. He was 600 years old when he had three sons. He didn't have any daughters, when he had three sons. He said he was 600 years old when he went into the ark, right? So you got 100 years there. Some other commentators, if you look at it, come up with 120 years. What you don't see in Genesis is Noah preaching to all the men on the earth and saying, won't you please believe? Won't you please change your ways? Won't you just believe God? Repent. You don't see that. At least I haven't seen those verses in Genesis, okay? I know that's what I've always thought, quite honestly, but I don't see those verses in Genesis. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and what's the great subject of chapter 11 of Hebrews? Believing. And the great subject of believing ever since Genesis 3:15 has been believing what? Hear that? Believing regarding the coming Redeemer, right? Believing regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how righteousness was imputed or counted unto believers in the Old Testament, and that's how we get righteousness in this day, by believing in our heart that Jesus, confessing Jesus Christ is Lord, and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, right? And the great subject of Hebrews chapter 11 is believing. And verse 7, it says, by faith or by believing, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen. Didn't God tell him there was a flood going to come? He didn't know that was going to happen. There hadn't been many floods before. It hadn't rained before. Moved with fear, reverence, awe, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he, Noah, condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by or on account of faith or believing. Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is by believing. Noah inherited, you know, if you're an heir, that means you have the inheritance. Sometimes it takes me a little bit to get my mind around what does that word heir mean. It's not common in my way of thinking. I guess if you were a lawyer and you did wills and estates, maybe, you know, you'd be up here explain this a lot better than I do. But an heir is somebody who gets an inheritance, right? We're heirs of God. We get the inheritance from God. Noah inherited, so to speak, that righteousness which comes by works. You could read that in Genesis and think, okay, all these guys in Genesis, their works were evil. And Noah must have done good things. Well, what was the basis of Noah's good things, the basis of Noah's righteousness here, it says in Hebrews? Believing. It was the basis. Noah was received or became the inheritor or the heir of that righteousness which is by believing. Go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to get to that verse in 2 Peter where it says he was a preacher of righteousness. But bear with me for a second. Because the point of all this, isn't it, and wasn't it, which God you would have? Way back from Genesis 1, 2, you know, from Genesis 1:26, when God made Adam and Eve, who would be God in their life? Whether they would believe the word of God given to them or the word of the devil. God said, in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. What did the devil say to Eve? Thou shalt not surely die. She had a choice. Who was going to be her God? And what did men do? Men began to call the gods they made, Jehovah, this is my God. This is who I bow down to. This is what I follow. And look at the fruit of doing that. They became so evil and so wicked that the true God, Elohim, created man, said, I don't want any part of this, except for Noah. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, isn't this a nice, sweet Mother's Day teaching? It really is, because God loves us, and all he wants out of us is to love him back, right? Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God, there is wrath, God's righteous judgment revealed. Yes. Fortunately, we'll see that we've passed from death unto life, and we're not going to be partakers of any wrath. But God's righteous judgment revealed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Not sheep, not horses, caterpillars. Ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or to them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every man at a certain point in his life, I believe, acknowledges in his heart that there's a God out there. They're without an excuse. Remember God? What did God write in the stars? The coming of the Redeemer, didn't he? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Right? Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes goes and gives a couple of examples of how stupid can you be. Verse 26 and verse 27, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and merciful. What a list. Verse 32, who, knowing that it's wrong, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, those guys at the time of Noah knew they were wrong. They knew they were wrong. They were wicked. They were wicked before God. Well, that's harsh. It's true. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. There is a happy ending coming, by the way. Oh, I'm out of time. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to, if you don't mind, read to you 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and following. We'll go to about verse 9. I'm going to read out of the NIV because I think it reads a little clearer. You can follow along in whatever version of the Bible you've got. And in the middle of this section of Scripture, we'll see Noah again. Chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. See, this reference we'll talk about for a second in Noah is set in the context of, you know what? There is evil, but God's going to deal with it. And God knows how to keep the godly out of evil. Noah, right? Save Noah. Saved Lot. There's your examples. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now that word preacher means to herald. And I would submit for your consideration, I don't think it's integral to what I'm teaching this morning, that his heralding forth of the righteousness was what it says in Hebrews. That he believed. That's his preaching, that's his heralding forth, that he holds forth, he's a herald forth to us of God's righteousness. Of God's righteousness to save those that love him, as opposed to the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness in the sense of during that time of wickedness back then, while he was building the boat, in addition to building the boat, from 3 to 5 in the afternoon he went out and witnessed. But again, something for you to consider. But that reference of Noah being a preacher or a herald of righteousness is really in the context of God, even in the midst of ungodliness, being able to rescue the righteous. And guess what? He does the same for you and I today. Go to Genesis. We'll go back into Genesis chapter 8. We want to find out what did happen to Noah, right? Did he ever get off that boat? Did it really rain then? Stay tuned. Genesis 8, verse 1. You know, back in chapter 7, it talks about everything died on the earth except for that which was in the ark. Chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged or subsided. Verse 15 of chapter 8. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing. Skipping to the end of that verse. Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savior, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing, as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And verse 1 of chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Verse 8 of chapter 9, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you. Verse 11, he says he's not going to, there won't be any more floods. And do you remember what the token of the covenant is in verse 12 and following? It's a rainbow, which is kind of cool. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token or a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Verse 17, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And everyone lived happily after unto them. No, unfortunately not. Chapter 10 in Genesis, you get what's called the Table of Nations. By chapter 11, you've got the Tower of Babel, where men decide that they're going to build up to heaven to their own gods, and God has to scatter the languages. But by chapter 12, you get to Abram. Remember him? And God establishes a covenant with Abram and says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because the promise of God that was given in Genesis 3:15 had not been yet fulfilled, had it? Even though Noah found grace in the eyes of God, the sin problem had not yet been dealt with, right? Man's nature, man's fallen nature, man's lack of spirit had not been fixed. And that's why when you go to Abram and you see that God names him Abraham and calls out, you know, the children of Israel out of Abraham, what happens by the time you get him out of Egypt and you get back to where we were last Sunday with Tom in the times of Gideon? Israel's got other gods, don't they? They're worshiping other gods. And then what happens when they want a king? By the time they've got a king, what are they doing? They're worshiping other gods again, which is what God has always said man should not do. But fortunately, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, fortunately, through all that, God's forbearance and patience and love and kindness and generosity, if I may say, in keeping the Christ line around so that finally our Redeemer can come, has been evident. And so it's not, the purpose of showing you Noah is to really show you that, you know, it wasn't that, oh my gosh, these children of Israel, they were such horrible people. God called them out as a people, and they couldn't do it. They could not stay faithful to the covenant and the calling to which God had called them. But neither could Adam and Eve. It's been the grace of God throughout all time and the long-suffering of God throughout these thousands of years, waiting for that time then once again he could reestablish with people that intimate relationship that he wanted when he created Adam and Eve. Isn't that neat? And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. And this covenant we're talking about is the covenant that God made with Abraham and then later established with the children of Israel, right? The Old Testament, Old Covenant, right? God made a covenant. If this is new to you, it's great reading the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Abraham that out of your seed I would call a people. God remembered that covenant when he saw the children of Israel groaning in Egypt, right? God reestablished that covenant, so to speak, with the children of Israel and gave them the law. And that was what he called the token of the covenant, the book of the covenant. And that old covenant, that Old Testament, was to lead the children of Israel to the Redeemer, wasn't it? Because the law was to show man, you can't be righteous by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. It's not of yourself. Hasn't that always been man's problem? I don't need you. Thanks for creating everything. See ya. Don't need you. I'll do whatever I set my mind to. Evil, not evil, whatever. Who cares? Oh, by the way, this will be my God. That's been the history of fallen man ever since Adam and Eve sinned and lost spirit. Egged on, urged on by the God of this world, who will be dealt with as we see in the Word of God. So that Old Testament, that Old Covenant, really led to Christ. And here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul points out that, hey, by the way, that first covenant that came through Abraham, the Gentiles, all people, Jew and Gentile, were going to get God's goodness. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19 tells you what the law is good for. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin. Remember we read in Romans chapter 1? If you read in Romans chapter 3, you'll see that there's none righteous, no, not one. Yeah, but I was. We are. No. No. That's why reading Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, you know, up to chapter 3, verse 22, before you get to the good stuff, is really important to realize that all men and women have been in the same boat as all these people we've looked at. We've had an old man sin nature, right? We've not been able to keep the law, to be righteous before God, blameless, have we? By our own self, by our own work. And at a certain point, and isn't this the purpose of the law? At a certain point, you get humble in your heart and you go, there is a God, there is a Creator. I want to love Him. And you look at yourself and you go, ugh. I'm not righteous. I'm not good enough. And then you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're taught from what the Word says, simple scripture, you realize that He was our substitute. And by believing on Him and by humbling ourselves to God's righteousness, not going about to establish our own, that we can then partake of God's goodness and have the righteousness of God. Where in the Old Testament, time and time again, mankind wouldn't do that. They wouldn't submit themselves to God's righteousness, and they couldn't, because they did not have the Spirit of God like we do. Verse 22 again, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by believing regarding Jesus Christ might be given to all them that do one thing believe. But before that which was to believe came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the believing which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're doing great on time. I looked at my teaching and I said, boy, how do you get from Noah to Ephesians? But every time I kept looking at Noah and trying to understand how that thing sat, I kept seeing, it's me talking, I kept seeing the righteous judgments of God. Really. I saw a God who set about, after He made the first heaven and earth, and the adversary revolted, and it became corrupted, and God fixed it all up really good, and set man and woman in paradise. Pretty good deal, wouldn't you think? Man and woman in paradise, everything they need, gave them everything they could possibly want, and gave them intimate communion with Him, and then man and woman sin. You look at that, and then you see how just evil and corrupt people became, and you go, you know what? God had every right to destroy mankind off the face of the earth and try again. Why wouldn't He? He created man for Himself, didn't He? Certain point, you know, in the depth of our soul, we have to get to the acknowledgement, which I think we all do being born again, that we're here for one primary purpose, to love God. And then when we love God and serve Him and worship Him, then we do it together as a body to show forth His glory and His greatness. Isn't that what this is all about? It's not to show what a great church we have, what a great piece of land we'll have. You could think that, how great we are. It's how great God is, how much we love Him, how much we love each other, and the love we have one for another, which isn't perfect. We know we've still got old man sin nature, so you know we could give each other a break once in a while and lovingly correct and reprove each other as an aside. But the love we have shows forth the great glory of God. It shows forth this one body of Christ, which does what? Glorifies God. That's the purpose, right? It's to glorify God. The fact that we'll have more resources and ability should just inure to the fact that we can do it better, to glorify God more, as we edify the body of church, the body of Christ. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, that's how I got from Noah to Ephesians. Okay, somebody's going, what? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Period. Isn't that what God's wanted? That mankind could be holy and without blame before Him. And that word "before" doesn't mean like, you know, my car in the parking lot's, you know, before me, it's in front of my eyes. It means right down in front of. Like, I can see Brendan Kelly, I can see all about Brendan Kelly, I can see the hairs on his head, the individual hairs. That's what that "before Him" means. That we would be holy and without blame before God, right down in front of Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. See those, that phrase, "by Jesus Christ"? That's everything from Genesis 3:15 up until the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law, died, was raised from the dead, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and sat down on the right hand of God. That's what that "by Jesus Christ" encompasses, so that we wouldn't be stuck in Old Testament times, that we could be holy and without blame before Him in love, according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, to the glorious praise of what? Of God's grace. We are the glorious praise of God's grace. Pretty good when you think about it, isn't it? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How much more grace do we find when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead? How much more grace do we find when we say, not by my works, by my offering, by what I can do for you, accept me, God, but when in the humility of our heart we say, it's by Him. And then, if you read the rest of Ephesians, we walk that way, right? Not by our own strength, by our own merit, but through His power. And I think you might get blessed, by the way. Why don't you go to Psalm 34? I think you might really get blessed this week if you read Romans chapters 1 through 8 and then read Ephesians 1 through 3. Romans being the basic foundational doctrine, that which is to be believed as a Christian. Ephesians being that doctrine or that which is to be believed that builds upon that knowledge. And in Psalm 34, the psalmist, I think, said this best. And hopefully, I think it's just going to have to be God opening the eyes of your understanding, because I don't know how good a job I did this morning from Genesis to Ephesians, but maybe by understanding more of the Old Testament that we looked at, that Ken looked at, of Israel putting away their gods for a certain while, of God's grace in working with Gideon in helping the children of Israel get out of their captivity, and really understanding how good God has been throughout, ever since He made man. Chapter of Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, perhaps this will be the reframe of our heart. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." That's Jehovah. "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." So, Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your goodness. Thank You that You've been ever so kind to Your creation, and that You provided us a Redeemer that we might know You, that we might stand before You blameless, that we might love You with the new nature with which You've given us, and we might love one another and edify the one body again to Your glory. And Father, how thankful we are to know that one day you'll gather us up together, and then as all eternity unfolds, set things right. Thank you that we've been saved from wrath, and how much you love us. In the name of Jesus Christ.